Welcome to you tonight as you come to be part of this gospel service tonight. We're going to open our service by singing the hymn 158. Lo, he cometh, countless trumpets blow to raise the sleeping dead. Mid 10,000 saints and angels see the great exalted head. Hallelujah, welcome, welcome, Son of God. Sing that little chorus together as we come to pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
Thank you.
just heard a day or two ago of a little boy who was here last Sunday night. And when he went home, he trusted in Christ as a Savior. And he went into school next day and he told all his friends he had become a Christian and got saved. And so we rejoice even in a child that has been brought to the Lord. Let's pray together. It is with thanksgiving and joy that we come to the house of God tonight. We are the living to praise Thee, and it is with joy that we sing together the praises of God. We assemble here to fellowship the one with the other and to come and listen to Your Word. We thank You for an open door, a place where we can enter and meet with the Lord, a church building, and we know it's only a building, but it is a place where God is pleased to dwell with His people. Those times when our doors are open for worship and for praise, for gospel preaching, we know that the Lord draws graciously near. He abides with us. He makes Himself known. His presence fills the very place where we gather. And as we come here tonight through the Lord Jesus and we come to magnify Him, it is our desire that we will meet with the Lord, that we will sense and know Your presence. We pray for that very awareness of God. Forgive us, Lord, for those many days that we can journey through life and we haven't got that conscious sense of the presence of the Lord with us. And we're not fully aware that the Lord indeed is watching on and He is nearby His people at all times. We pray, Lord, that You'll make us more conscious to that reality every day. When we waken up in the morning, we know that God is there. When we set off on our journey, wherever that journey might take on any given day, for some it'll be to their employment, for some young people it'll be into school, for others it'll be busy in the home. But Lord, wherever we are, every moment of every day, make us aware that the Lord is there. He's with us. We can lift our hearts at any time and pray to Him. We can take His Word and read it and hear from Him any time at all. And we pray that we'll enjoy greater fellowship and sweeter fellowship with the God of glory as we journey in this life below. There's coming a day when this life will be over for us. And for Your people, it is triumph. It is triumph all the way to glory. To know that we will see the Lord, we will see Him first of all, we will be welcomed home, we will go to that place that He has prepared for His own dear people. When He comforted His disciples in John 14 and told them, "Let not your heart be troubled," He reminded them of the Father's house and the place of the many mansions. And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And Lord, we thank Thee that that place is in preparing. That the Lord is working all things out in that life to come for His people. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And yet we know the next verse goes on to tell us that He has revealed these things, and we have them revealed in part. And Your Word has told us what to expect and something of the experience of heaven and the appearance of heaven and what we will be doing when we get there. But Lord, we know that heaven will be beyond our greatest expectation. Help us to look forward to that day when the Lord will make all things new for us, when we enter beyond the veil into His immediate presence. But until then, keep us faithful, keep us abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to go into the world and preach the gospel by our lives and by our words. May Christ be seen. Remember the dear unsaved ones, we thank You that the gospel is still the mighty power of God unto salvation. We thank You that we're about the Master's business tonight as we engage in a time of gospel presentation through the hymns that are sung, through the Word of God that is read and expounded. We praise Thee for the good news that Christ Jesus has died for sinful man, that he came into this world 2,000 years ago and did all that needed to be done and accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished on our behalf. We thank thee for the perfect life of obedience, and we thank you for the atoning substitutionary sacrifice upon that center cross. We praise you that we can say from the very depths of our heart, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. And from a heart that knows Christ, we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. It is our prayer that others will come to know him. We pray for all who are without Christ in this service, young and old, and all that are listening in on the internet tonight who do not know the Savior, that you will give them that awakening grace. Bring them to Christ tonight. Thank you for the wee boy that went home from the service last Sunday night and professed faith in the Savior. We pray that you'll bless him and lead him on with yourself. Help him to be a witness in his home, in his school, as he has already been. And we pray that you will grant to all the children of this church God's mighty salvation. Save the soul, and Lord, save the life that can be given over unto the Lord as that life is lived for your glory. Shut us in with yourself tonight. Bless each one. Remember especially the burdened, the anxious, those that are in troubled times. We're always conscious we come together to meet in a place like this with your people, that there are those that are going through dark experiences. There are others at home, and that's where they are also. You know what we have faced in the past week. You know what's happening over this weekend. You know perhaps again what is going to be faced this week. And we just want to commend our congregation over to the Lord. Our people who are part of the Hebron congregation, friends, associates too. Lord, bless them this week and give them the strength that they need to face every day for Christ's sake. Amen. We always like to welcome you to this part of the service, and we do that just now to the congregation here and to our listeners who are tuning in on Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube. Want to remind you that our sister Joy Gillespie, missionary to Nepal, who visited with us at the missionary weekend on the Friday night, gave a short report, is going to give us more detail of her ministry and show a DVD presentation. These things cannot be publicized out there on the internet for obvious reasons, and so we do apologize in this sense that Thursday night will not be broadcast as normal. But you pray for Joy as she comes, and we will be remembering our missionaries particularly in prayer on Thursday evening and praying for revival. Friday night is the youth fellowship. It recommenced for the new season last Friday evening, and our youth leader Samuel Johnson is going to deal with the Mormons, those that call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And young people, we do commend this to you. We need to know what's happening in these days and what people believe and how we can really stand up for the Lord. And of course, the great advice that we give to all of God's people is get to know your Bible and get to know the doctrines of the Word and get to know your Savior and all those glorious doctrines surrounding the person and the work of Christ. And when you know these things, you're not going to go far wrong, and you're not going to be led astray by the false doctrines of today. The story is told of a man who received visitors on his door, and they came knocking as they do, and they were the Jehovah's Witnesses. And well, he didn't really know much about them, and he didn't have many answers that he could give to them, and he decided, I'll go and study all about this cult. And he got a book on the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he studied it all up in accordance to the Word of God, and he had his answers for the next time. The door knocked again, and there on the door were the Mormons. Now, he didn't know anything about the Mormons, but he knew everything about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he had no answer to give. So he went and he bought another book on the Mormons, and he studied it all up. I'm going to be ready the next time. Sure enough, the next time came, and it was another cult that called on his door, and he didn't have the answer. But he came to the conclusion, if I know my Bible and I know the doctrine surrounding Christ, then I'll be able to answer anyone that comes to my door. And that's really the key message for us all. Pray for Samuel as he brings this talk on Friday night to the youth. Lord's Day begins with the early time of prayer, and the seating was slightly arranged differently with the young people on Friday night, and we kept that format for the prayer time this morning, and Phil did the same a little bit with the Bible class as well. So we'll see how that goes. Sometime we'll be able to return to normal, of course, but we will be meeting out there in the fellowship area for prayer. Sabbath school is 10:30 and the Bible class at the same time. Worship service, 12 noon, and our gospel meeting as usual, 7 p.m. We are thankful to those that came to pray, and there's a good number at the prayer meeting this morning and a good number again tonight. And we just need to keep up this business of prayer as we look to the Lord for his blessing in this church. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings to God's work. And there is an extra offering tonight out there in the porch of the church as you leave. There's a little table there with a collection plate, and it's for the Christian school. Just to mention quickly, especially to those that may be have experience with children and maybe in the classroom, or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and you could help out with sunbeams on Mondays and Tuesdays. There's a little bit of a deficit there at the moment, if you can see our sister Julie. That's everything I need to say by way of announcement, I think. We will sing together 605. To that blessed land up yonder, where the angels ever sing, hallelujahs to the Savior, sweet hosannas to the King. We are marching swiftly onward, guided by a Father's hand, through this world of sin and sorrow, to that happy, happy band, land. And now, who knows the hymn? That's a good start. I sort of got one little hand. I'm told that the tune is not familiar. And that always causes a problem, doesn't it? But we're going to sing it to another tune that is familiar, isn't it? Okay. But when you come to the chorus, and I've got this in the highest authority, when you that's Sylvia. So if it goes wrong, Sylvia, we're going to blame you. No, we're not. The last word of the chorus is yonder. And in the word yonder, you have two syllables. And that doesn't fit in. So you have to put the word there. T-H-E-R-E. Can you remember that? It's just one word that you need to change. Instead of yonder, it is going to be up there instead of up yonder. Okay, you'll remember that. To that blessed land, up yonder. again. You may be seated. We had a visit of Mark Huddleston and his family this morning. His family have gone home, but he's staying up a night here, an extra night, and he's with us. And he had a wee bit of time down in Porto Vogue. And so it's easy to sing, especially in Porto Vogue, those last words there, putting sort of the two syllables in, and where and fair, because they often put two syllables into a word that we don't. You know what I mean, don't you? Like, instead of a coat, it's a coat. Or instead of a goat, it's a goat. And I hope nobody from Porto Vogue is listening in tonight. I'm not making fun of their good Scottish-backgrounded accent. It's a lovely accent. But thank you, Sylvia, for working that out for us. It fitted in perfectly, changing yonder to there. And tremendous words and blessed words. A great encouragement to us, really, when we think of all that is laid before us as the people of God. We're going to read from the book of Hebrews in the chapter 9. I listened to this passage of Scripture, the verses that I'm going to read to you this evening from verse 22, being read this morning, not in the English language, but in the language called Urdu, it's the language of Pakistan. Because I was preaching on the appearances of Christ from this chapter, not on the text that I'm going to preach on tonight, but just very interesting just to listen to it read in a language that I didn't understand at all. But we're going to read it in what we understand, and we look to the Lord for his blessing even upon the reading of the word. Verse 22. Of Hebrews 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's bow in prayer and look to the Lord now in the closing part of the meeting for his help, wisdom, and grace. I want to praise thee tonight, Lord, for your infallible word. For the blessed Savior that we've read about here, who came the first time to put our sin away, who's coming the second time to receive us to himself, but who is right now appearing in the presence of God for us. And we know that this book of Hebrews elevates that because it's been called the fifth gospel. The four gospels tell us about the ministry of Christ on earth. And this book, the fifth gospel, as it were, tells us about his ministry in heaven as the great high priest seated at the right hand of God, praying for us, interceding on behalf of his church. We're thankful as we come now to the preaching that we have one in heaven praying, one who is interested in what's happening here and everywhere else not only in Northern Ireland, but through the world where the gospel is preached today. We're glad that the Lord loves his people, he's with his people, and he prays for his people. He's praying for us now, and Lord, I desire your intercessions. Pray for me as I bring the word, and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that what we say tonight might truly honor the Lord, glorify God, speak to hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we want to leave is the words of verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And as you see from our slide tonight, I want to speak on the two great appointments all must keep. Do you know how many appointments were cancelled over the past 2 years because of COVID-19? Millions and millions. If we look back over the past century or so, I'm sure that more appointments were cancelled due to what has happened recently because of the virus than for any other reason. And this has been worldwide, not just in this nation, but in the nations of the world. I would be pretty certain that everyone sitting in this church building tonight and those that are joining us on the internet this evening have had to cancel appointments in various walks of life. Hospital appointments, dental appointments, dining appointments, holiday appointments, school appointments, business appointments, shopping appointments, visiting appointments, and the list goes on, doesn't it? Well, over 1 million hospital appointments were cancelled because of COVID last winter alone. And I haven't seen any statistics and information for those months since last winter. But I'm sure it's millions and millions of appointments. The impact upon health has been incalculable. Conditions have worsened. Pain and distress, physically and mentally, have caused terrible suffering. And very sadly, many people with serious illnesses have died. Visits to the mission field have been continually cancelled, or at least put off to another time, and that's been so mission board level and also on the local level. We have not been able to bring our young people for 2 years anywhere in the world, whether it's been to Uganda, that had to be cancelled, or to Romania or anywhere else. Yes, appointments are continually broken, not just because of COVID, but for numerous other reasons. For man, since the beginning of days, has broken his engagements for many, many reasons. But there are two appointments that can never be broken. They are inescapable. For each and every man who has ever set foot upon this planet. And that's the two appointments identified by the great apostle in our text here. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so the two appointments very clearly are death and the judgment. Now before anybody says, but I know of two individuals that didn't die, I just hasten to say there were two exceptions in history. One you will know that we read about in Genesis 5, and that's Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Bible tells us that he was translated so that he would not see death. So here is one example, away near the beginning of days, before the time of the flood, when there was a man, an individual called Enoch, the man that walked with God in a dark day, and he didn't die. He went straight to be with the Lord. And then you'll remember the other. In fact, the children should be able to tell us who the other individual was. And that's Elijah. Elijah was taken to heaven without facing natural death. The chariots of the Lord appeared and came and divided Elijah and Elisha asunder. And the next thing we know, Elijah is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't face death. And just in case somebody else is saying, but you know, preacher, there's others that are not going to die. It is true that right at the end of time, when Jesus comes again, there will be people who will not die. Because the Bible tells us when Christ comes again, when he descends from heaven, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. So those that are living, God's people, Christian people, those who know Christ, when Jesus comes again, they will rise with those who were dead together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Outside those exceptions, the true of history, and those Christians at the end of time when Jesus comes, there is no other exception. In the natural course of life, every individual will face these two appointments. God declares it in his infallible word, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I want you and I to waken up to this reality tonight, to face it, to come to terms with these two inevitable appointments, especially if you know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because these things ought to trouble you, they ought to alarm you, because you're not ready for death and you're not ready for the great judgment. So therefore, I would plead with you, sit up, listen. God has a message for all of our hearts, but especially for any who know not the Savior. And I'm just going to have the two points, these two appointments that the Bible speaks about. The appointment of death. One day, there is a visitor, and he's going to come knocking on your door and on mine. An unwelcomed visitor. I don't think there's too many, even Christian people, who are going to welcome with open arms the visitor of death. Though death is to be looked forward to by the Christian, and death means to be transported into heaven to be with the Lord forevermore, yet we know how precious life is, this gift that God has given to us in the world. We value the family and the friendships that we have here upon the earth, and so there's many things in that sense to live for while we're here in this world, and there's a work to do for the Lord. And most people will want to live as long as they can, unless they come to that place in their life where they are so wearied with their days, and maybe through sickness and illness and trauma in their life, they just wish for home. And we read about those in the Bible who were like that and faced that reality, God's people. And we know of people, maybe you've been speaking to people who have felt just that way. But the visitor is going to come. He's the unwelcome visitor. And you and I will have to answer that knock. There's many a call that we can refuse. There's many a visitor that we can ignore. There's many an appointment that we can break. But not this one. When God says your time is up, your life has run its course, the number of your days has ended, you must leave this life and be transported into the next through the portal of death. It's an appointment you must keep. With the entrance of sin into the world, we know that death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every living being can say with confidence, as the patriarch Job said, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living," in Job chapter 20 and verse 23. You know, maybe it was the trial of his sickness that caused Job to feel his mortality. And we read so many things that Job said that indicate that he was passing through such a dark time in his life, and he certainly felt his mortality. Perhaps he wasn't expecting to recover from that disease that clung to his body. Death had been stalking him. Illness and pain had so disturbed him that there were times that he even longed for death. "Lord, just let my death come. Just let me die. I wish for it." And so he did. Anyhow, he makes this statement of certainty that any man could declare, whether sick or healthy, because you don't need to be sick or very sick to die, whether old or young, because you don't need to be old to die, whether in the glow of health and strength or in the feebleness and in infirmity of weakness. It doesn't matter. Every single individual can make this statement. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. There are many things that you do not know. So many things that are held in a veil of secrecy. We know not what a day will bring forth. No, not even the rest of this day. We have our plans. We have our schedules. We have our arrangements made. We have our appointments. You know those dates that we have put into our diaries or we have written onto our calendars, but we do not know if we are going to fulfill those engagements. We know not if we will be at work tomorrow or be at school tomorrow, young people, or whether we will meet our friends and our family or be able to go to the prayer meeting on Thursday night or fly on holiday later on this year if that is a plan that you've made. We know not what our health will be in the coming weeks and months. We don't know what the state of mind will be. We don't know what losses and crosses that we will have to bear. We don't know what joys and blessings that will come our way. But this thing we do know with absolute certainty. We must die. I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. You see, it's an appointment. You've got an appointment with death. It is written down in the calendar of Almighty God. You can't write it into your diary. You can't put it there on your calendar. But God has it down. The Almighty who gives life and breath and all things to mankind, he has marked it indelibly in his omnipotent plan. The day, the hour, the precise moment, my friends, even the circumstances of your death, how you're going to die, where you're going to die, who may or may not be there when you die, all the details settled. I often think of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. That's an easy text to remember, 8 and 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And no man means no man. The day of death will come, that appointed day, and no man, the word of God tells us here, will be able to hold on to his soul and stop his soul from departing from his body. Nobody will be able to do that. He just simply hasn't got the power to prevent that happening. No matter how strong he is, no matter how healthy he might be, no matter how wealthy he is, no matter how mighty as far as this world he is, no matter how holy he is, because holy men, pious men die also. Fight as a man may with every fiber of his being. Struggle with all his might. He will attempt that. Pray earnestly, as he might do. Look to the doctors and the surgeons and the consultants and the experts, as often is the case. But when the appointment comes, there's nothing that anybody can do. No man. When the death angel comes knocking on your door, and he will. When the call comes from a sovereign God, and it will. When the appointed day is settled from all eternity arrives, when you feel your soul slipping from its earthly tabernacle, your breath expending its last throes, your heart getting weaker and weaker, your vital organs shutting down, if you're conscious at all, even to know that that is happening, there is nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing. I have stood at the bedside of the dying and have watched it many times. Those final breaths, the pulse growing weaker and weaker, those momentary stoppages of the breath, sometimes thinking they've gone, and then all of a sudden those breaths start up again until they gasp their last one, when the last one is given. There was nothing that that person could do. And there was nothing that I could do. And there was nothing that family could do who were sitting around that bedside. And there was nothing that the physicians can do. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Because it's God's appointment. You see that? Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. 969 years in this life, which we just really can't take in. You know, if somebody lives for 100 years, and we've had people connected to the church who have lived that long, we will say that's a long life. And it is a mighty long life if you live to 100 years of age. Methuselah had almost 10 centuries in this world. A long life. But he came to die. Even though he lived all those years on earth, there was a moment when he died. Noah was one of the most privileged men that ever lived. And he was. You want to think about that. That Noah was the only man that found grace in the sight of God when the flood came. Only Noah and his wife and his family had the privilege of being rescued and saved from that deluge and brought into the ark of safety. What a privilege that must have been. You know, some have computed that the population of the world in the time of the flood could have been as many or as much as 750 million people. Yet here's one man and his family, because of this one man who found grace in God's sight and was rescued. But even Noah, though he lived many years after the flood, he came to the day of his death. For privileged men will die. Abraham had the high honor of being called the father of the faithful and the friend of God. And what an honor that must have been. The only man that had it. The father of the Hebrew race, the father of all who are faithful, the father of all who have come to be justified in the sight of God. That fatherly figure of the Bible. And yet Abraham, the patriarch, he came to the day of his death. Moses was the greatest leader that ever lived, called of God and commissioned to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And for 40 years he directed them and guided them across the wilderness to the promised land. But Moses died. David was the greatest king and reigned over a great nation. He was the greatest king of Israel. We know that. And yet the greatest king, despite his position, had to die. Solomon was the wisest man to traverse this scene of time. But despite all his wisdom, Solomon had to die. Isaiah was the evangelical prophet, the man in the Old Testament that spoke more about Christ, who revealed more about Christ than any other person, who wrote the longest prophecy, 66 chapters, was able to speak about the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the second coming of Christ, all those things. And yet the evangelical man of the Old Testament had to die. Daniel was preserved from the lion's den, or from the lions in the lion's den. And many another thing he was preserved from. But you see, even Daniel had to die. Peter, James, and John in the New Testament were three of the choicest disciples, privileged to be brought to places where the others were not, and yet these men had to die. Paul was the greatest apostle, the God-anointed missionary, who went about and preached the word, 3 missionary journeys, numerous people converted, churches established, used of God in a mighty way, and yet Paul died. And if I can put one other name in there, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He was a beloved friend and colleague of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul called him my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. And you remember how Epaphroditus became sick, gravely sick, so much so that he was going to die. Paul says that his sickness was unto death. Whatever was wrong with him, whatever ailment was in his body, whatever the disease was, it was going to take his life. And the apostle was heartbroken when he learned about the serious condition of his friend. And undoubtedly, he prayed for him. And his friend recovered on that occasion. Paul didn't want to have what he called sorrow upon sorrow with Epaphroditus dying. But this dear old saint and friend and companion of the great apostle, he went on to die at the appointed moment. And praying could not prevent that happening this time. No, not the prayers of Paul or any other apostle, not the intercessions of any man. And my friends, it will be no different for you and I. This is a point that I want to make tonight. No matter what your station is in life, no matter what family connections you have, no matter what money you have in the bank, no matter what enjoyment of life we possess now, no matter what medical expertise we acquire, no matter what position we hold, even in church life, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Why? Because it's God's appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. The second appointment, of course, is judgment. Just as certain as you will die, you will face judgment. Death does not end at all, as some people love to think. People think, well, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, that's the end. There's no existence, there's no life beyond the grave. But my friends, according to this text, there is after this. After what? After death, the judgment. Do not be so foolish and ignorant to assume that there's nothing beyond the grave, that some cemetery is your final resting place. When a man dies, that's the separation of the soul and the body and the soul. That's what death is. Death could be described under many different terms, I'm sure. But if I am to give you a proper definition from the Bible in biblical terms, death is the separation of the body and the soul. When the soul leaves the body, that's death. That's going to happen. At the point of death, the soul leaves its earthly tent. That's your body. This tabernacle that has housed the soul for whatever years you've lived in it. And it flies, this soul flies out into the great eternity of God. The body will be buried. It will return to dust, as God declared from the beginning of days. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return again. But there is a resurrection day, a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Jesus preached that message, you know, to the Jews in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, when he declared, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a final judgment when the eternal sentence will be passed and the eternal destiny will be settled forever. According to our blessed Lord and Savior, the righteous judge of all the earth, there are only 2 sentences and there are only 2 destinations. And this will depend on whether you are a sheep or a goat when you die. In clear, unmistakable terms, Jesus declares the solemn, unalterable truth in his sermon of Matthew 24 and 25. The sheep, representing the redeemed of God, the saved of God, those who know Christ, they're going to hear that wonderful declaration, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The goats, on the other hand, representing the unconverted, those who died in their sin, will hear those dreadful words pronounced over them from the lips of the same judge, depart. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's either come or it's depart. It's either the kingdom of heaven or it is everlasting fire. So says who? So says Jesus Christ. What will it be for you on the great day of judgment? You stand before God, but he say, come. You're a sheep of God. You know Christ. You've been brought into the fold through salvation, through the new birth. You're saved. Or will it be depart? Because you're on the left side, the left hand in the day of separation, found out of Christ without a Savior. And Jesus will say to you, depart. What will it be? Immediately after death, there is a temporary judgment made. Just want to point that out to you. Those who die in Christ, they go to heaven immediately. In their souls, where they have perfect blessedness, delight and bliss. They enter into the joy of their salvation. They go to be with Christ, which is far better. And this is what Paul referred to when he said, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Those who die out of Christ in their sin, without a covering for their sin, descend into the fires of hell, or Hades, as the Greek word is, where they have perfect consciousness and feeling, as the rich man did that we read about in Luke chapter 16. He died, he was buried, and in hell, Jesus said, in hell. He lifted up his eyes in torments. You remember how he cried out, I'm tormented in this flame. He had perfect consciousness. He didn't have his body there yet, but he still had his bodily sensations and feelings. There is judgment awaiting. Both the saint and the sinner await the day of resurrection when they will be ushered into the final judgment and the final pronouncement of the judge, as we have mentioned already in Matthew 25. The point that I am making and the point that you need to settle in your mind and your heart is simply this. There is an after this. You have a solemn appointment, a somber engagement, and it's called the judgment. This appointment you will also keep. You will not avoid it. You will not escape it. You will not be able to dodge it by any means. No, you will take your place in solemn silence before the judge of all this earth, and he on that great day will pronounce the sentence, and it will either be the kingdom of heaven or it will be everlasting fire. What will it be on that day, my dear friend, tonight? What words are you going to hear from the lips of the sovereign judge? Tell me, are you in Christ? That's the important thing. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Are you washed in the Redeemer's blood, or have you received remission for your sin? Have you got a standing with God because you're standing on the rock, Christ Jesus? Have you laid hold upon Christ by faith? You've taken him into your heart and life as the Redeemer of your soul. Or, and there's only one other situation. There's not many, there's just one other. And so I'm asking you, or are you still in your sin and on the road to hell because you don't know Christ? It's one or the other. How is it with you tonight, my dear friend? If you're not a Christian and if you're not saved, You're on, as it were, the left hand among the goats. I would say to you tonight, you press into the kingdom of God. You get right with him. You turn to Christ. You flee to him. And do it now, before it is forever too late. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at your word. This is our confidence. We're glad that we're not standing up here teaching some doctrine of man. But we've come in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, and we're preaching the word of God, and we've been reminding ourselves of these two appointments that all will keep. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. It's been a solemn time together in your word, and Lord, just help us to sit up and take heed. Apply the word to our hearts, to your people. Help us, Lord, to live with these things in mind, as we were thinking about this morning. And Lord, for the dear unconverted ones in this service, there are those who are evidently unconverted. They make no profession. There are those who have professed and they've never been converted. And Lord, you know who they are, and they know who they are. Lord, bring them to Christ. Our listeners tonight on the internet, not saved, bring them to Christ. Stretch forth thine hand of salvation and pluck some brand from the burning. You did it for a wee boy last Sunday night. Lord, do it for some other wee fella, some other wee girl, some man, some woman here, some young person, out of Christ without a Savior, with no hope, nor refuge nigh. Lord, do it for them. May they come to Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close tonight with a hymn 246. Time is earnest, passing by. Death is earnest, drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. Just ponder the words of the closing hymn tonight as we sing them together. Father, we are so blessed to know that there is a Savior waiting for the sinner. We pray that they will seek him and find him and come to be a possessor of life eternal, knowing their sins forgiven, knowing pardon and peace with God forevermore, knowing that at the end of the journey, it's heaven. Lord, make them wise unto salvation tonight as you dismiss us now with your blessing from the house of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and as always, if we can help you, we're here. Just speak to us. We always say, you don't need me, you don't need a preacher, you need Christ. But if we can guide you, we're here to help. Don't go away without the Saviour.